Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. We've passed through the Sermon on the Mount with its mighty message that we should be a reflection of God in our every action. And we move on to the centurion who has found himself in the presence of the Son of God. There are two times where the Bible mentions that Christ marveled. Once was at the lack of faith of his followers. The other was at the faith of the centurion. That is an important thing to note, by the way. As we'll read here, there are two different ways that we could use the word marvel. The first implied a captured interest and wonder. I saw on Monday, somebody was sharing a video, and it was about these two guys. They were hauling, you know those giant light poles, those giant 15-foot monstrosity light poles? Not the one that you'd put your electrical on, but just it has a light on it, right? Well, they were hauling one down the road, and a cop pulled them over, which was weird because they had it strapped down as best you could, and they had that little flag that's supposed to wave in the back of it, and everything was fine. With the exception of why the cop pulled them over. You see, the cop pulled them over because somebody had called them saying that there was two shirtless men stealing a light pole from off of a bridge. And as I scroll down, you ever scroll down like you read the story, you go, no. And then they feel free to include a picture at the bottom. Sure enough, there was two shirtless men handcuffed on the curb, a at least 6 foot on either side of the car gap of pole just hanging out there, strapped right on top of a Kia SUV. It was the most redneck thing I have seen in a very long time. And I haven't even begun to tell you stories of my rolling side of the family. And I'm sitting, I'm trying to find words to explain what it is I'm looking at. And I feel as though I've got to respond. And it's me, and there's no one else really around for me to talk to about this. But I'm just, what? It was odd, and it was an oddity, and I wondered at it, going, what on earth? Why would they do it? How did they do it? Did they cut the pole off? Did they find it? Did somebody run into it, and they took it? Was it the hurricane? How did they get this on top of the Kia SUV? How did they get that far down the road without it falling off? $2,500, by the way, Brother Steve, is what that would have scrapped for, they said in the article. Because I'm like, I know why they did that. I'm from Detroit. I know why they did that. But, excuse me, in the report they said they could have scrapped it for $2,500, and that's what they were going for. And I just kind of sat there going, who thinks they can get away with that? Who thinks that that would have been something you could do? When Jesus would respond to the lack of faith, when it said that he wondered at their lack of faith, or that he marveled at their lack of faith, sorry, that's the kind of marveling he was doing. How could you see time and time and time again all the things that I've done? How could you read the things that you have read that pointed directly to the things that I am now showing you? Things that were not easily counterfeited. This is not something, I mean, if you've got a, if you took me to a place, if you took me to an apostolic church, and somebody came up in a wheelchair, and they bopped them, and they ran off from the stage, I would sit there and say, all right, I know how you did that. But when I grow up in a town with a guy with a hand so withered, it cannot move. A hand more crooked than Herod's beard is just sitting there. I've known this guy. I grew up with this guy. I've put money in this guy's hand as I've walked by him. I brought him over to my house for dinner. We all know this guy. We get worried if we don't see this guy. And all of a sudden, there he is with a complete and full hand. You can't fake that. Right? You could put whoever, you can hire an actor from another state to come on over, get into a wheelchair and put on the show, but you couldn't fake what Jesus was doing. And yet they still sit there and they go, huh. You know, I'm able to do this because I'm the Son of God. You know what? I'm actually starting to believe that there's something to this guy. He might be the Son of God. He might be. Who knows? And he showed them thing after thing, answered prayer after prayer, healed after healing, everything he did. And they still sat there, and they still doubted. And they would still sit there and question, okay, well, I've seen you do this, but we're going to panic when this happens. Then there was the kind of marveling that we're about to read about, and let's go ahead and dive in. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The other way that we use the word marvel is not just a kind of a shocking interest, not like a deep wonderment, but there's also the kind of wonderment that forms in appreciation. You know, I'm telling these guys, and I'm working with these guys, and I'm teaching these guys, and I'm showing them all of these things, and I'm traveling with them, and I share bread with them, and they see me living my life, and they see me fulfilling prophecy. And yet I still have to remind them who I am. And yet here is this Gentile, this centurion, who's not among us, did not grow up among the Jews, did not have knowledge like we would have knowledge. And because he sees who I am, he firmly believes that this is well under my hand. I mean, think about how many times we've seen up to this point in our study of the Gospels where they doubted, where Jesus would heal, and instead of trying to focus on the healing, well, you really shouldn't do that on a Sabbath. You really shouldn't do that, you know? Are we really? I don't know. We don't know who you are. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. So much doubt, and there was arguing among the Pharisees who should have known better, the Sadducees who should have known better, the Jews that should have known better, the priests that should have known better. They all should have known Scripture enough to be able to sit there and say, there's only one person in Scripture we know this could be. And they even debated, are you Isaiah? Are you this person? Are you that person? No. It was very obvious who he was. But the people with all of the history, the people with all of the time served, didn't get it. But the guy on the outside did. And it illuminates something for us that is very important for every Christian, especially Christians like us that have been around for a while. It illuminates something about us we need to be aware of. That time spent in those pews will never rival a heart that is close to God. Now, in those pews and in the Word and among the teaching and preaching of the Word, we can get closer to the Lord. I'm not putting one down over the other. If I'm here, if my nose is in the book, if I am applying that to my life, I will walk closer to Him. So what's the disconnect? If that causes that, which is the main deal, if time spent with the Lord brings me closer to Him, then why is it that those that have been around the Word of God for so long still doubt and still lack faith? When a brand new Christian will hit their knee every time something happens in their lives. A brand new Christian will hunger and thirst in a way as though they know what's in the Word. We know what's there. Many of us have seen God keep His promises in our lives. We've applied those things that God has told us to do, and they've worked out exactly the way God said they would work out. And yet we still sit there, and when the troubles come, when the servants are sick, when our friends are in need, our knees knock and our hands shake. What will we do? Folks, if we love God the way that we say we love God, it should be nothing for us to look at Him as though He has control over everything. Is that not what these kids sing? He's got the whole world in His hands. The whole world. Now, it's a cursed world. It's a world where there's going to be a lot of problems because it's filled with sinners. But there's not a thing that happens on this globe that He can't control. And even if he allows the natural course of things to go, which must happen, we can't live forever. It can't always be sunshine and roses. If we all had $1 trillion in our bank accounts, it wouldn't matter much. I read this the other day in something. If money grew on trees, it'd be as valuable as leaves. Isn't that the case? Oh, but I don't have $1 million in my bank account. God must not love me. Hey, I'm not getting any better from this illness. God must not be able to handle this. God must not want to handle this. He must be too busy or just not interested in this. He's not giving. He's got an answer. He's got an answer. And there he sits with this man who trusted God in that way, who never once sat in a boat with him. Never once sat down at a meal with him. I don't know what miracles he may or may not have been present for, but he didn't walk anywhere near close as many of the people that walked that still didn't trust him like that. What we have to understand is, yes, time spent with the Lord is important, but if we don't trust in him, there's a problem with the quality of that time. It's a problem with the quality of that time. We think so often, we hear so often, well, you got to spend time with your kids. You got to spend time with your kids. And people go, yes, we will spend time together as a family, whether they're young, whether they've grown up and they've left the house, we will spend time together. So I tell you what, every Saturday we'll get together, we'll go down to our favorite restaurant, and no matter what we're doing, no matter how many people we've got in our family, we will get together and we will sit down, and it will be wonderful. And the family gets together and they sit down and they put their faces in their phones. You've got time together, but is it time that matters? Is it time of value? How do we inject value into the time we spend with God? Well, number one, we've got to realize who God is and who we are. The very first thing we see come out of the centurion's mouth, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Here's what he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you in my life. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But listen, I know how this works. I'm under a man's authority, and there are people under my authority, and I know that, and it's implied. Why is he saying that? To imply all things are under your authority. There's a man who bosses me, and I do it. There are people that I boss, and they do it. I know if you just say it, whatever it is will follow you, will obey you. You tell this palsy to leave my servant, it'll be fine. I know. Do you have that confidence when you pray? That the moment you finish that prayer, whatever his answer is, it's going to be okay. I was praying with somebody earlier today, and that was the attitude. He goes, hey, either the Lord will answer this prayer this way, and good things will happen. The Lord may answer it another way and say no. And I am no worse for wear. I am still in his hands. Want to come tell your story in front of our church tonight? He lives too far away. That's exactly the kind of heart we need to have. Father, in my condition right now, I am in your hands. If you tell the wind and the seas in my life to quiet down, I know they'll quiet down. If you choose to sit in the boat with me, I know that while we'll be rocking around, I'll have a hard time. It'll be nowhere near as bad as if you weren't in the boat. I know that you'll be there to guide me and to hold on to me and to be a comfort to me and to give me advice and give me wisdom and give me strength through this thing. There are many times in the children of Israel's history where God came down and killed the enemy for them. And that's so often what we pray is, Lord, just take this problem away from me. And he can do it. There are other times the Lord says, you got to go fight the battle. You got to go fight the battle. Sometimes we got to go fight the battle. But what happened when they fought the battle and the Lord wasn't with them? It was a bloodbath. Right? Achan had his sin back in the tent. He was hiding it from everybody. He was secretive about it. All those people lost their lives because God did not join them in battle. When we go to battle in our lives and the Lord is with us, it is a much different battle than without him. I know who I am. I am somebody who needs the Lord. Let me tell you about my need for wisdom. Let me tell you about my need for strength. Let me tell you about my need to make decisions and how I rely on him for those things, because without them, they're rash, they're quick, they're impulsive at best. Conversations that I have had where I did it in my own strength and chased after my own will and almost lost a friend because of it. Let me tell you about times where I've lost my temper and done damage to relationships that I later had to repair, and some of them I never could repair because of the things that were said in that argument. That is who I am without the Lord, folks. That is who you are without the Lord. We may be able to sit there and say, hey, it's been a long time since I have sinned that way, but that is exactly what you're still capable of today. That and more. That and more. What do I have to do? I have to see, I am a person under authority. I know how this stuff works, right? I've had bosses all my life. Matt, I need you to come in early for snow, all right? And I'd come and I'd do it. Matt, I need you to go over here and scrub that. Matt, I need you to go over there and handle this conversation. Matt, I need you to balance this thing. I need you to make that work. Matt, I need you to have that happen. I need you to have this conversation. I need you to bring up occupancy. All the things my boss has told me to do. All right. Here we go. And in that time, I've had people underneath me, and I've said those things to you. Hey, listen, guys, this is what we need to do. We need to get out early. We need to do this, 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 and that. You take that. I'll take this. And I'll have four or five other people go over there. We're going to borrow some people when they're done at their property. They're going to come over and help. And then when we're done, we're all going to go over to that property and help them. And we've got plans. And guess what we all say? We all say, yes. And we get the stuff done. Hey, hon, if you'll go and pick up this or that for dinner, I'll do the dishes. We cooperate. We work. We understand how it goes. Kids, I need you to do this or that. Yes, sir. And they go and they do this or that. We know what it's like to be under authority. The wisdom of the centurion, though, was just the same as I have a boss, and just the same as I'm the boss of other people, you are the boss of every situation I could get myself into. You are the boss of everything that happens here, and I'm relying on you. I'm relying on you. Folks, that's what I think we miss, is the reliance. The reliance. You wake up tomorrow morning, you go to turn on the water for your shower, and it doesn't turn on. Think of the first person you'd call. Now, for some of us, we'd have to think for a minute. Some of us, we'd have to go to the white pages. Some of us, we've already got the name of the person on the phone. We know exactly who we're calling. We call them up. Let's say tomorrow you were out and about and you were doing things and you noticed you needed gas in your car. Some of you, I'm sure, because I know I'm like this, you have a favorite gas station. You have a favorite gas station? I have a favorite gas station. I like to go to that one because I trust it, right? You just kind of see which one works out best, and I like that one. We go to that one. We rely on it. If I can't go to that one, I get a little cranky about it, right? Well, I'd really rather have gone to that one. Oh, well. We rely on things. We trust in things. We fall back on the same things. And I was sitting there this morning, and I barely had a voice, still kind of barely have one. So there's a cough drop that I've been using since I was a kid. Went to Rite Aid up here in town, wandered all the way around the Rite Aid, couldn't find it. Now, I passed every kind of cough drop you can imagine. The Lipton, I'm not going to name them. You know what I'm talking about. Just the whole row of them. I finally found it, tucked up underneath kind of a thing. It was on the way bottom of the shelf. I go, oh, no, that's the one I need. I grab that. Why pass off? Because I trust that one. This one's got too much sugar. This one's too much like candy. I don't like the flavor of that one. This one, the cough drops that I use, that one tastes like dog food. But it will clear you out, right? Danielle knows what I'm talking about. It is disgusting. I've got some back in the office. I'll let you smell it. But why that one? It's not pretty. It's not tasty. Why? Because I know that'll work. We've got our favorite gas stations, our favorite plumbers, we've got our favorite drills, we've got our favorite everything. But when it comes down to when we really need some help, when it comes down to the matters of our lives, are we really relying on God the way that we should? Is our reliance on Him? Lord, here comes this problem. Lord, here comes this decision. It doesn't even have to be a big decision, one that has a lot of danger there, one that where we've got a specific need. It could say, hey, Lord, we're thinking of either doing this or doing that, and there's no lose here, but Lord, just tell me what your will is. What do we rely on Him for? Should be everything. Should be everything. The centurion didn't have any qualms about being seen talking to Jesus Christ about the need for his servant. And this wasn't even a small thing. This was a big thing. Palsy is a very serious thing. We're talking a worsening paralysis. It is a very painful lifestyle. It is a very miserable lifestyle to have palsy. He went straight to the Lord. Lord, please, my servant, my friend, he's real sick. It's real bad. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you there. But if you just said it, I know that just the same way I give orders, that palsy will leave him. Lord, please. Oh, how rare and seldom our prayers lack that faith. Lack that power. In his mind, he was just a man. His job was to shed the blood of others. He had nothing really to offer Christ. He himself, no doubt, was full of sin, as all man is. And who he was talking to was not just a man the way he was. He was the God-man who shed his own blood for others, who had everything to offer to others, who was there living his life, teaching and healing and pointing to their eternal salvation. He himself was the very answer to sin, the very answer to it. In his heart, he knew Christ was able. He knew he was able the same way that the people he commanded were able to follow him, the way he was able to command other things. I mean, you put your foot on the gas pedal, the car goes. You put your foot on the brake, it stops. Very simple, very easy. And the way the centurion is talking about this is just as easy as I give commands, you can give commands. Just the way that I see things done, you see things done on a bigger scale. You can do things I can't touch. Mine's pretty much caught up with telling soldiers what to do, but you can handle all things. See, I'm glad I serve a God who is the God of all things and has power over all things. It's important for us to remember that when things aren't going so well, when we're scared. A couple weeks ago, I believe it was, they had those low-flying airplanes. You guys remember, did anybody hear those? A couple weeks ago, they had those fighter jets fly super low over town. Got the boys all excited. I was sitting there in the office and I'm just kind of sitting there going, uh-oh. Like either that's a training run, because you know, you get those. It's either a training run or I should go home. We'll see. We'll see. You know, we can panic about the things we see on the news. We can panic about the things we see in the sky. But it doesn't matter what sound we hear. If it ain't a trumpet blast, don't worry about it. And if it is a trumpet blast, don't worry either, because you don't have time to. You really want that to be the last thing you do? Oh no, the trumpet. You ain't got time for that. But our trust should be that bold. Lord, if this is bad, it's bad, but you're going to be here. Lord, if this is going to be good, it's going to be good because of you. And we have that faith and we have that trust because that is the power we see that he has over the world. You ever look into astronomy? I love astronomy. Just the pictures that they take out there. Just the beauty of things. And you know what? It's crazy. For all the things that would have to happen for everything to have been an accident, it's a little bit too far of a stretch for me. I like what one person said. I don't have the faith to be an atheist because you kind of got to stretch yourself a little bit. You see all the colors. You see the size of things. You look here on earth and you see the animals and you see what's out there and you just go, wow, that is so cool. I love that. Monday we found a snake in our garage. And I was too busy. You know how dads get busy? All right, listen, somebody get the snake. And I got no chickens in our house, all right? Danielle reached down, she grabbed the snake, and the next thing I know, the snake is in an old ice cream tub. Next thing you know, I'm in the car with Melody and Gideon to go pick out a new little aquarium for our new little friend. We got it all set up on the kitchen counter next to where my coffee is for whatever reason. And the kids are just sitting there. Tuesday afternoon, they're staring at it. Every time it moved, it was like it was like something amazing just happened. Gideon looks over. He doesn't have any legs, Dad. He looks back over at it. He doesn't have any legs. Just looking at it. We've seen snakes. We got snakes all over our yard. But they're staring at it with this wonder. Because we get too used to things. We forget how cool things are. We forget about that. We get those little stink bugs around here. You know what happens when you smack and crack open one of those little stink bugs? It sends out a smell. There's a reason for that smell. It calls the friends over. So you'll kill one, you'll have four tomorrow. You'll kill those, you crack them, smack, 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 and you'll have an army of them tomorrow, right? So that's why you just got to get those out of the house, kill them in another way, don't break them. But isn't that amazing to you? How crazy that is, you know, that something so small would work that way. Now, I've used illustrations before about different animals that if they weren't made in just such a way, they would die. And I understand the argument that a lot of people make about things. Well, only the ones that could do that would survive and breed. Yeah, but how did they know? How did that first happen? How did that first start? Like you think about giraffes, they got all those capillaries that shut off when they bend their head down low to get water because otherwise the blood would rush to their heads and it would injure them or kill them because that's a lot of blood in their neck. Right, so the capillary is shut off, so it's not a full rush going forward when he dips his head down. All right, if we base that off of the model of the neck would get a little bit bigger, and it got to the point to where they would start to die, and the ones that didn't know the capillary trick would die, and the ones that accidentally could would live. That is a big accident. That is a big series of accidents. Right? How would the body know to do that? What other kind of permeations would we have? We think of all that amazes me. It amazes me. You look at the sheer tonnage and the sheer strength of the animals of this planet. Right? You think of these big bears. You think of these gorillas and the strength that they have. You sit there and you go, wow. My God can build that, preserve that. He took creatures from the ark, and they went on and they adapted and they changed over the years. We got many different varieties out of them. You look at the birds with all their colors. You look at the flowers with all of theirs. You look at right now you look out, and it's a little bedraggled right now, but last week, man, you looked out and you saw all those leaves. the beautiful color of them. I mean, yeah, sure, it could be an accident that they're all gorgeous, right? This time of year, there's that last little warning. It looks like they're on fire. Just beautiful, beautiful. That's what my God can do. He could take lives that are falling apart, lives that are filled with sin, lives that are filled with battles and disappointments and just failures. He could save that life. They can learn. They can grow. And isn't that the story of each and every last one of us? We were the people with the problems. We were the people with the failures. We still have one or two of them. But God gives us the victory in them. Even when things come and they're not so great, we still get to walk away as survivors. We have an opportunity to healing that we might not have had before. I know that my God is able. Whatever it is, I know that my God is able. We're thinking a lot about Christmas lists lately and getting them from the kids and things like that. And this is the time where my mom starts asking, what do the kids want? And of course, you know, every now and then the kids, they like to ask for things they shouldn't have. Remember when your kids would do that? You'd sit there, you go, you're a little bit too young for a bow and arrow there, bud. Nope, 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 nope. And you kind of file that away. That's an interest we'll focus on later. But right now, you're four, so we're going to do something else. And we'll get you a nice Nerf one. We'll work our way up, right? Sometimes God looks at what we want and he'll say, no. No, that doesn't work with what I'm doing here. No, that to do that would cheat this, and that's not who I am. It's got to be this way. And I'm glad for those moments where God takes away my short-sighted desires, my short-sighted conclusions brought me to. And he'll correct that and give me something just a little bit better. Love that. Again, not always what you want, but what you needed. We have a God that fights for us. We have a God that fights alongside of us. We have a God that brings us the blessings. Brings us the blessings and the gifts. I want to read on just a little bit more from our text here, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Excuse me. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What we see in this last bit of the story was that there are people who knew the Bible who lacked the centurion's faith. There were people that would walk with God. There are people who are familiar with all the famous names of the Bible. They know all the doctrine. They know all the church truth. They know exactly what the Bible says. They know what they should do. They know exactly what's wrong. But they lack faith. They don't trust God the way they should. They don't trust God the way they should. You ever see a parent, maybe at the bottom of a playscape or something like that, their kid's up in the air, jump, I'll catch you. Now, sometimes you'll see that kid just dive. That's dad. I'm a jump. Right? I've got kids that'll jump. They're like that. I wasn't like that when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it didn't matter. I didn't trust they'd catch me. Jump, I'll catch you. No, I don't think you will. Look at your hands. Can you dry them a little bit? Put some hairspray on them. What do they got for the football players? Get some of those gloves on before I don't know about that, guys. We're like that with God. Some of us are jumping when he says jump, and we're met with his arms, and we're carefully carried away with all the care and all the love, and it's a beautiful moment between father and child. And some of us are sitting there going, yeah, but if I don't control every minute of this, God, I don't know if I'm going to be comfortable. We need to let go of our opinions on how things should go. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to bring this concern to you. I don't know if that's too big or too small. I don't know if I want the church praying for. This doesn't seem like a big thing to pray for. Does it bother you? Yeah. Let's go talk to the Lord about it. Now, you don't understand. It's kind of silly to make a big deal about. No. It's our Lord. It's our Lord. He wants us to come to Him. Right? In many ways, everything we've got to bring to Him would seem silly and small. Look at who He is. Look at who we are. It's all silly and small. So let's bring it to Him. You know, hey, this is going on in my house. Hey, that's not quite right. Hey, I lost the gas cap to my car. Bring it to Him. I didn't. I still have mine. But bring it to Him. Trust Him with that. And Lord, tomorrow when I go to work, I pray that there be no traffic. That's selfish. No. I don't think so. Bring it to Him. Hey, Lord, I'm about to call my doctor. My doctor says that I got to call him. I got to jump on this call. Lord, I just pray that you'd be sitting right next to me. I know you're ever present, but just let me know you're there right now so I can make this phone call. Hey, listen, I had this conversation yesterday with a family member, and it didn't go so well. Lord, I'm going to pick up this phone. I'm going to call him. I just pray that you guide my spirit. Give me the right kind of heart to best represent you in this. I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to be a jerk. Let me just represent you. Let me do this right. Hey, I've got this problem going on at the house with, we got this, we got a kid that's having a hard time doing this, and maybe they're not in the house. Maybe it's your kids now, and they're out there, and they're doing this, and it doesn't seem all that big of a deal, so I really don't want to bring it up. Bring it up. Bring it up. Who else are you going to trust with that? Who else are we going to trust with that? When your kids broke something in the house, if their favorite toy broke, did they not bring it to you? I bet they did. Brought it right to you. Oh, no, this isn't. Oh, no. Oh, mommy, I dropped my sandwich. Oh, no. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they bring their sandwiches and their busted action figures and their Barbies that they cut the hair off of? Why would they bring that to you? Because they trust you. And they know that you can help. So they bring it to you. Out of the mouth of babes, huh? If we really trusted the Lord, we'd bring stuff to Him. And we'd leave it there. Lord, I'm going to keep everything neat and clean. I'm going to pay the bills. I'm going to go do the job. I'm going to handle my responsibility with this thing. But Lord, the outcome belongs to You. Just help me not to stop representing You in this situation. If we trusted Him, if we really had faith, that's what we would do. Look at what he says here. There'll be so many that will be cast out into the darkness. Shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who would we rather be? The ones who know all the doctrine, know all the truth, know exactly how God likes the bread buttered, but no faith, no relationship with Him? What are we then? Household servants, maids and butlers? Those that just come to sweep the floor? We know the rules of the house. We know how things should go. We know all the rules. And if we make any mistakes, we hide them. And if we fail, we don't talk about it. Why? Because I don't know what the master will do. That's not the relationship we have with Him. It's not. Here's the relationship we have with Him. I love the Father. The Father loves me. I am His adopted child. And I know the rules of the house. And I know how He likes the bread buttered. And I know how He likes the floor swept. And I'm going to do it that way. And I've got better motivation because I love Him. And when I knock a teacup over, when I throw a baseball through the window, I know I can bring it to him because I love him and I trust him. When I fall down and I get hurt, when I scrape my elbow, when I don't feel good, I go to him. Lord, help me. Help me. Because that's what it is. There's enough preachers out there preaching right now that you've got to decide between whether you're going to be doctrine focused or relationship focused. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need both wheels of the bicycle to go anywhere. Well, yeah, but what's more important? Now listen, I know ain't one of you out there riding unicycles. And if you are, don't tell me. But I like a good bicycle. Right? I need both wheels. There's not one wheel more important than the other. I'll fall, you take one of them away. I had a hard enough time going from 4 to 2. I need both. I need the relationship to help me with the doctrine. I need the doctrine to help me with the relationship. You shouldn't have to reconcile two really good friends. I'm not cheating on one for the other. How can I properly do the doctrinal things without love and trust? How can I love him and trust him if I don't see the doctrinal things and I don't apply them? Many of us, that's what we're doing. We're riding a unicycle. All doctrine, no relationship. Some of us are riding the other wheel. All relationship, no doctrine. The centurion had no problem coming forward to him going, what you say is going to happen. And I trust in it. From a distance, if you're in the house, you could do it from here. I trust you. And I don't know how you're going to heal him. I don't know what it's going to look like. But whatever you do next, I trust it. I'll close with this. I was listening to some old Southern gospel music this morning. A man by the name of Roger Bennett, he was a piano player. He caught leukemia. He wrote a song called Healing. And basically, it chronicled the story of George Johnson, the first verse. And that, you know, some of the issues he was having and how the Lord brought him about. And the second verse was about him, about he got sick. And the doctors were like, there's nothing we can really do here. I mean, it's just write your will, say your goodbyes. And, you know, everybody was praying for him. And it was part of the ministry. Everybody would pray. He'd go around and everybody he'd meet, they were praying for him. Went back to the doctor and he found out that the cancer, the leukemia, had diminished in one way or the other. And then a few more times going back to the doctor, it was gone. Fully into remission. Now, it wasn't that easy. I mean, he went through a lot of visits, a lot of treatments. It was ugly. But he survived out to the other side to write the song. Wrote that song, Healing. The ills of my body were healed by the stripes of his back. Well, he was fine for a while. The cathedrals retired, and he went on to start another group called Legacy 5. And after a few really good years, I love Legacy 5. You should look into them if you don't know them. Got cancer again. Got leukemia again. It came back. And he got sick. And there was a song that he sang. And he talked about his ultimate healing. He goes, either you're going to heal my body like you did last time, or you're going to take me out of here and I'm never going to have cancer again. And the Lord chose the second option after a good long fight. And you know what he had at the end of that? Ultimate healing. I got a book. I'll buy a copy of that. Give that to people I know who are struggling from time to time. Called Midnight Meditations. Things in poetry that he wrote out to the Lord. Prayers that he prayed and things that he would keep having to tell himself that he told the Lord to remind him of his hard times. Now, I don't know how strong his faith was. I'm certain he wasn't Baptist like we were Baptist, but I'll tell you this. In the writings of his words, I could see a man who trusted what the Lord was going to do, no matter what it was. No matter what it was. And that seems so hard. And it seemed so impressive to actually see someone going through it, because I can preach. I've never knocked on death's door that hard. And I've tapped on it a time or two, but I've never beat on it the way Roger Bennett did. And still have that level of faith. I've never been there. But he has. And he wrote down every bit of it. He told this story one time before he passed about how sick he was. And he told himself his goal for that day was to just sing one verse of an old hymn. One verse of an old hymn. That was his goal for the day. That's trust. That's faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so faithful to us. We're so grateful to you. I pray this, Father, that you help us to grow that kind of faith. Lord, we know that it's folly to ask for more faith, because if we just had the faith of a mustard seed, you said, we could move mountains. So, Father, I ask this, that you help us to exercise our faith. Help us, Lord, to be more like this centurion and less like the way we are. So that, Father, no matter what we need, no matter what we see going on, no matter what the trial is, our faith and our trust is fully on you. Father, we say it like the centurion did, just the way that we know how to take orders, just the way we know the people take orders from us. We know that there's nothing in this world that don't take orders from you. Father, we believe it. And I pray, Lord, you give us the strength to demonstrate it. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.